why I wanted to give it tonight. It'll just lay a little foundation. And I'm just calling this, titling this, Beit Midrash. Oh, we need to take the offering. Yeah, I forgot. All righty. I gave you mine, didn't I? Yeah. Right, you spell this B-E-I-T-M-I-D-R-A-S-H. Beit Midrash, correct? Beit, house, Midrash, D-R-A-S-H, Midrash. Okay. It's a story of two old rabbis. If you get a hold of this, you'll picture the whole thing. Every time they get together, they're arguing, they're debating the scriptures. They're never in agreement. They're always nipping back and forth at one another. You got that picture? That's kind of a picture of two rabbis going at it over the scriptures. And they do this through the years, through their whole lives. And then one day, one of the old gentlemen dies. And the other rabbi is so depressed. And one of his young students comes along and says, "Well, why, Rabbi, are you so depressed? Because all you ever did was argue with this guy." And he says, "Well, that's why I'm depressed, because now I have nobody to argue the scriptures with." And that is what Beit Midrash is all about. Okay? Beit Midrash is a place or a room or a building that's attached to every synagogue. And it literally means the house of learning or the house of study. The literal translation is the house of investigation. And it's a place where you come, you study the scriptures, you delve in, you go back and forth over the scriptures, you haggle over them, you argue over them, not in the sense of an argument that we would think, but argument by debating back and forth, a discussion type of situation. And in so doing, you learn what the scriptures are really saying to you. In my own life, my greatest times of growth, my greatest times for learning what the scriptures really and truly say is when I sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody and we just start talking. How many have ever done that? You just start talking about the scripture. You're not talking about dogma or dogmatic doctrines, but you're just throwing thoughts out there and everything is acceptable. Any thought is acceptable. And you're just batting it back and forth. I love to do that. My greatest amount of growth comes from that type of interaction and consequently that type of teaching. And that is a Jewish style of teaching that I want to talk about tonight. It's a dynamic of learning together. And this dynamic of learning together that the Hebraic model brings to us, we've lost some of the vital missing links for learning when we gave up our roots. When we gave up our Jewish roots, when we cut ourselves apart and separated ourselves from our Jewish roots way back when, and when it was finalized in the year 325, Constantine finally put his stamp of approval on it and he said, "The Christian church will have nothing to do with Jews. You can't associate with them. You can't bathe with them. You can't share meals with them. We don't want you wearing tallits. We don't want you doing their prayers. We don't want you doing anything Jewish because we are Christian." That was a very definite decision that the church at large made. And Constantine finalized the whole act. And when he did, one of the things that we lost was we lost the Hebraic way of learning because we right away went to a Greek style of learning. A Greek style of learning is what I'm doing tonight. The Greek style of learning is one person is teaching the other people. Okay? One person has the answers, if you will, and is sharing those, and you sit and you take in as much as you can, and in most scenarios, there's very little room for feedback. One of the things I love about our congregation is we feel free to do feedback, and I've encouraged that because that is a style of learning that I appreciate, and it is the Hebraic model. On our Wednesday night Bible studies, those were my favorite studies, because in those, people asked questions, gave feedback, input. We batted it back and forth. We talked about it, discussed it, and then we'd go home and research it some more. Even on Friday nights, we have that opportunity. And in our congregation, even on Sunday mornings, there is some feedback. Although it's not appropriate for a lot because of the setting, but there is some. And I love that kind of thing. I love questions and answers. I love hearing your opinions, your thoughts on a subject, because I learn from that. Amen? So we're missing a vital link or an ingredient because we've chosen to take on the Greek mindset in the way we learn. Okay? You know, when we cut ourselves off from our Jewish roots, I mean, we did a complete job of it. And it affects every area of life. Okay? And I want you to, this is an important message because in this you're going to see towards the end that this affects so many things as to how we see things in the Scripture. Because Sunday I'm going to be starting a teaching in the book of Romans. We're going to do just the introduction. I think we're going to cover only one verse Sunday morning. And in that verse, you're going to begin to see that Paul, because he's a Jew, and because he's a Pharisee, he lays the groundwork of a well-known midrash out of Job. Now, a Greek mind never gets this. This is all in the very first verse. And he lays the foundation, the argument, if you will, for where we're going to go with this entire book. Okay, let's look at for a minute at the Greco-Roman model, and that's what we are. We are Greek thinkers. If you're not Jewish, if you're here tonight and you're Jewish, you're Hebraic, and if you're not Jewish, you're Greek. There's only two kinds of people in God's economy, Jews and Gentiles. That's it. The nationalities mean literally nothing to the Lord. There's Jews and there are Gentiles. What God is trying to do, because he has chosen the Jewish people as the chosen people, he's trying to rally the Gentiles to the Jewish camp, if you will, to be grafted into the Jewish nation and therefore become part of his people. Amen? All right. If you're not Jewish, it means you're a Greek thinker. That's all there is. There's Jewish thinkers and there's Greek thinkers. Honestly, that's it. And we're Greek thinkers for the most part. I am definitely a Greek thinker. I put everything in a category, everything in a box. Everything is either right or wrong, black or white. There's nothing in between. And this reflects in our faith, in our Christianity. Okay, Greco-Roman model is more of a theater atmosphere, much like we've got here. There's a stage, people face the stage, and the performance is delivered. The more seeker-friendly the church is, the more theatrical it becomes. In a seeker-friendly church, you don't even need to enter into worship because the worship team is so good that really it becomes a performance. They're worshiping the Lord, no doubt, but you're just taking it in. Does everybody know what I'm talking about here? I'm not attacking them. I'm painting a picture here. And so what happens is many in the congregation just sit there and never enter into the presence of God because worship is not a thing the worship team does. Worship is something we do corporately. And there needs to be an expression, there needs to be as much expression of worship out here as there is up here. Otherwise, you're missing the whole point. If you just stand back and observe it, you're not worshiping God. Because worship is an action. Amen? It's just like when you love your wife, it's not enough for me to say I love you. I have to show her I love her. Does that make sense? You can't just tell somebody you love them. You have to show, you have to demonstrate love or love is useless. Make sense? And so same thing with worship. That's all worship is demonstrating your love towards God. So the Greco-Roman model becomes this theatrical atmosphere, and it sets up the atmosphere for a clergy laity. In other words, there's some that are in the clergy, some that are ministers, and some that are laity. And that, of course, is what we've got in America today. Okay, the clergy knows what they're doing, supposedly, and the laity is there to learn from them. Okay, if in a Greco-Roman model, if you are feeling called to ministry, what we do is we ship you off to a seminary. Sometimes they're called cemeteries because they're very similar. They're dead. I know I've been. And we send somebody off to school and they get a lot of head knowledge. One thing I've learned, I could write volumes today on what I didn't learn in seminary. Because I did not learn how to minister. I learned some Greek, I learned some Hebrew, I learned some Bible scriptures, I learned how to give a sermon, how to do some of these things, but I didn't learn about real life. I didn't learn about real life till I got out of school, and then I had to start ministering to people. I had to sit and hold the hands of people that were dying. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And you don't learn that in seminary. You learn that in the school of life. What do you say? What do you do? How do you behave? How do you perform? What do you do when somebody's on their deathbed? Because, but that's real ministry, is it not? And so we go off, we learn a lot of head knowledge, but nothing about real life. And the problem with the head knowledge is, the Bible says, what about knowledge? Knowledge puffs up. What happens is we come out of school and we feel like we know it all, and it gets us into trouble. Because then we go out and we say stupid things, do stupid things, have a bad attitude, and it comes back to bite us. Okay, so, but that's the kind of school we send them off to. Not only do we send them off to get a lot of head knowledge, we send them to a place where the learning that takes place is going to be what I call very sterile. And what I mean by that is we're only going to send them to a school that we approve of, one that agrees with our doctrine. So they're not going to get any counterside. They're only going to be indoctrinated with what we believe, as if we have all the answers. That make sense? So they come out of school indoctrinated. And this is what the Lord was talking about when he says to the Pharisees, he says, you make these people twice the son of hell you are. This is what he's talking about. Because we send people to be indoctrinated in this faith that is our faith, which is the perfect belief system. You with me? Following me there? So we learn something that's very sterile. However, in all fairness to the pastors that want to see their people grow, I want to just say this. It's not really the leadership's fault. It's the model that we follow that becomes the problem. Most pastors want their people to grow. Most people want to grow. But we don't know how to do it. So we've been following this model that really doesn't allow us to grow like we should. Okay? But as we follow the ancient paths, I believe that the Beit Midrash is part of the Hebraic model that the Lord is going to restore to the church. believe it with all my heart. Now, let's look at that model, the Hebraic model, okay, for learning, because this will give you a new concept on how learning should take place. And you can do this, and I'll talk a little bit more about this in a little bit, but you can do this by, after a message, throwing things out. You can go to lunch with somebody and then just start batting that thing back and forth. That's Beit Midrash right there. This is where it's just fed out to you, but then you need to take it and you need to chew it and digest it and figure out what it's really saying to you. And turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Let me show you these scriptures here. And verse 17. It's a familiar scripture. It says, just as iron sharpens iron, a person sharpens the character of his friend. Now, this doesn't happen in a Western model church, because what happens is you hear what you hear. And one thing I've learned over 30 years of pastoring, I can give a message and people can hear totally opposite things. I've had people come to me at the end of a message and say, well, why are you teaching that you can't lose your salvation? And the same day, same message, a person comes and say, why are you teaching you can lose your salvation? Two different perspectives, and I wasn't even teaching on that anyway. I've had that happen many times. So what I've learned is, in this kind of setting, what happens is people hear either what they want to hear, or oftentimes you'll hear something and you'll start dwelling on it. It'll really minister to you. You'll start chewing on it and thinking about it, dwelling on it. And then you kind of lose you for, 20 or 30 seconds. And then you tune back in and I'm on something else. And you may take that thing out of context, okay? And that's all right. You need to chew on what I say. But I can't really sharpen you that much, because there's no two-way interaction here. Not enough. You need to develop a system where you can get some two-way interaction going. Okay? And I'm going to show you how that works tonight. Beit Midrash is not your typical Bible study group. Okay? They're, in a Western mindset, we have a group leader, we have a workbook, we have a scheduled night, a set meeting time, set number of people. Nobody else is allowed to come in because we like our little group. And usually, our groups are formulated on birds of a feather flock together. We usually get our group together because we all think the same. Well, that destroys the whole purpose of Beit Midrash, okay? There's no leader, there's no workbook, there's no fixed agenda, there's no doctrinal correctness to it. It's just you and some people talking back and forth, sharing ideas and concepts, okay? It's free-flowing. It just bounces back and forth. Have you ever gotten into one of those conversations? I mean, they're meaty. They're good. You have to have just the right kind of setting for it, or you get distracted. But when it happens, it's really good. When you do this kind of study, when you do this kind of interaction, your motivation has to be that you want to learn. You don't want to impress people. I want you to get this, because I want you guys to start exercising this kind of to do. You need to not be trying to impress people with what you know or hide what you don't know. You need to be there to really learn. When you go into a situation like this to learn, you'd be surprised what you'll come out of it with. Okay? Iron sharpens iron. Only somebody of an opposing view is going to sharpen you. Does that make sense? That's what becomes scary about this. It challenges you. Only somebody with an opposing point of view is going to sharpen you. Okay? It's what? Well, my neighbor's the Mormon bishop. I have him over all the time. We talk all the time. I love it. I have no problem with it. You know what I mean? I mean, even the Mormon, I think I'm probably going to see him in heaven, to tell you the truth. He knows the Lord. I don't agree with his doctrine, but then again, he doesn't agree with mine. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we don't go to heaven based on our doctrine. That's one of the biggest fallacies in the church today, and that's what has created so much division in the church. We think everybody has to think like we think, and they don't. Do you realize the Lord doesn't even think like you think? That's probably good news on the one hand, but it could be an eye-opener on the other. All right. So your motivation has to be, you have to want to learn not to impress other people. It's not about convincing others that you're right in your interpretations. Again, this is the Greek mindset that goes in and is not willing to allow the other person with an opposing view to get many words in, because you obviously know they're off the wall, you've got the answers, they're wrong, you're right, and you're going to prove it. And so we go into these conversations with people already confronting, already ready for battle. Look, you can have a Beit Midrash with a non-believer. I do it all the time. I'll talk with them about the Lord, and they'll say some things that are just way out there. And I just go, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. That's cool. I can hang with that. You don't have to beat somebody over the head. You know what I mean? Right? Disagreements in Beit Midrash are very healthy. Disagreements. Interrupting is a very Jewish thing to do. And in a Beit Midrash, is it right, Haim? Gil? It is. It is. Turn to Genesis 18. I want to show you a Midrash here. Once you learn this, you'll see these all through the Word of God. They're everywhere. And the Jews actually study the Midrashes to learn the different opposing views. And we're going to talk more about that when we get into Romans, because Paul could just tell you what the different views were on different arguments. And he really didn't have problems with them. We're always condemning the Pharisees, but I want you to understand, Jesus quoted the Pharisees constantly. Most of the sayings in the New Testament aren't original Jesus sayings. They are old Jewish idioms. Most of them. We think that the Lord made all these things up, but he didn't. And in fact, didn't the Lord say, you know, the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses, do what they tell you to do, just don't do what they do. That's what he said. He wasn't opposed to the Pharisees. He was opposed to their shenanigans. And we've got it in our heads that the Pharisees were the bad guys. And they weren't the bad guys. They were very dedicated men to the Lord. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Jesus quoted the Pharisees constantly. Especially the school of Hillel. And as you study the school of Hillel, there's two basic schools of thought, Hillel and Shammai. And as you study the two schools, all of a sudden you realize these things that Jesus came out with have been around for thousands of years. It wasn't anything new. He was reconfirming these things. Okay, Genesis 18 and verse 22. This is a story. story we all know, but I want to show you because it's a midrash between Abraham and God. Okay? Abraham is arguing with God, if you will. Arguing, debating the scripture, debating what he's going to do, challenging the Lord on this. In verse 23, Abraham approached and said, "Will you actually sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" He's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah here. "Maybe there are 50 righteous people in this city. Will you actually sweep the place away and not forgive it for the sake of 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shouldn't the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Adonai said, "If I find in Sodom 50 who are righteous, then I will forgive the whole place for their sake." And they're starting to go back and forth here on this whole thing. Abraham answered, Hear now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to Adonai. What if there are 5 less than 50 righteous?" He said, "I won't destroy it if there's 45 there." He spoke to him yet again. "What if 40 are found there? For the sake of 40, I won't do it." And they're batting this thing back and forth. You see how they're doing that? This is the Jewish model for learning. Abraham is learning the ways of God here, is what he's doing. And he's debating with him. And in so, he's learning. And finally, down in verse 32, he says, "I hope Adonai won't be angry if I speak just once more. What if 10 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 10, I won't destroy it." Adonai went on his way as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Okay, so we have an example here. Turn to Exodus 4, and I want to show you this one. Exodus chapter 4, and this is a familiar story to us as well. This is the story of Moshe talking with God. Verse 10, the Lord is commissioning Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead the people out of Pharaoh's kingdom. Moses has some pretty good arguments. Moses is wanted in Egypt for murder. How many remember that? He killed the Egyptian because the Egyptian was beating on 2 Hebrews. And so he killed him, remember that, and then hid him. And so he's wanted for murder. He flees out to the desert. God meets with him in the desert. And then God says, "I want you to go back there and then lead my people out. I want you to go right into Pharaoh's court and tell him, let my people go." And Moshe says, "Hey, you know, I'm a wanted man. I can't go back there. It's dangerous for me. I'm going to lose my life." And so they're in this middle of this conversation, verse 10, chapter 4. Moshe said to Adonai, "O Adonai, I'm a terrible speaker." Now he's trying another way to get out of this. It doesn't matter that he's wanted now. Now he's going to go on the fact that he can't really speak very well. He may have stuttered or he may have had a speech impediment. We don't know. But he says, "I'm a terrible speaker. I always have been, and I'm no better now, even after you've spoken to your servant. My words come slowly. My tongue moves slowly." Adonai answered him. Now look at the argument here. Who gives a person a mouth? This is a midrash. They're talking back and forth now, gaining understanding. Moses is saying, "My mouth is slow. You want me to go and do this and that and the other thing. Be a spokesperson for you." God says to him, "Who gives a person a mouth?" He's saying, let's stop and think about this for a minute. "Who makes a person dumb or deaf, keen-sighted or blind? Isn't it I, Adonai?" Oh, yeah. I forgot about that. "Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what to say." 13. But he replied, "Please, Lord, send someone else." And then this cracks me up. "Anyone you want." Well, I think God already picked.
Yeah.
But he's saying, send anybody you want, just not me. At this, Adonai's anger blazed up against Moshe. Now, this is a crucial part of Beit Midrash. It can get passionate because you're coming from different points of view. You know, there's nothing wrong with passion. It's when you start attacking somebody, attacking their character, you're beating them over the head, slapping them upside the head. You're not allowed to do that. But to be passionate about what you believe, there's nothing wrong with that. And here we see even the Lord is becoming passionate. His anger blazes up against Moses. He says, don't you have a brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know that he's a good speaker. In fact, here he is now coming out to meet you. And he'll be happy to see you. So the Lord says, okay, let's use your brother. If I can't get you to go, let's use your brother. So Aaron becomes the spokesperson for Moses. And of course, we know that later on that brought problems. Okay, but the point is, you can see this back and forth, this batting back and forth between God and these mighty men of God. Okay, the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Now, this scripture is talking about a midrash. When you get together and you bat a concept back and forth with a multitude of people, there's safety in that. Why? Because everybody has a different perspective. Everybody has a different slice of the pie. We think we have it all, but we only have a narrow piece. We only have our piece. Is that right? You know, when I'm in counseling, somebody have a quarter here that I can borrow for a minute? While you're digging that out, let me just comment on this. We think that this scripture means there's safety in the multitude of counselors. What we do is when we have problems going on in our life, we run around to everybody in town talking to them about our problems. We get all this crazy input for our life. We do some stupid thing based on somebody else's nitwit counsel. And we get ourselves in trouble and wonder why the Word says what it says. Because the Word's not talking about when you have a problem, go talk to everybody about it. When you have a problem, you need to go to God and talk about it. It's your life. Don't let a dozen other people screw it up for you more than you've already screwed it up. You know, I don't need your help screwing up my life. I'm real good at it myself. I do a great job messing up my life by myself. I don't need any extra help. Does that make sense? So I don't need to run around to everybody becoming this counseling junkie that just goes from one counselor to the next. What this is talking about is when you want to get input on what the Word and is teaching and you want to get input on knowledge, go to a multitude and pick their brains. You know, when I want knowledge, I'm willing to go to great lengths to get it. Kathleen and I once made an appointment with a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona for 1 hour. We got up early in the morning, drove to Phoenix, met for 1 hour, and drove right home because I wanted an hour of this man's wisdom. And it was worth every bit of the drive and the hour and the drive home. You have to look, you have to go get wisdom. If you don't have it, you have to seek it out. And a smart person does that. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, if I heard that Donald Trump was in town and he was open to have visitors, I would be there. I would go. Does that make sense? Because I would love to spend time with him just asking questions. And I wouldn't go in trying to give all my wisdom on investment. I would go and learn from him. And that's what that scripture is talking about. There's a safety in the multitude of counselors. When I hold this coin up, this is the reality of life. Everyone has a perspective. Tell me what you see. The eagle, what about it? It's got its wings open. Okay, now here's the problem. Now, this is where communication's already broken down, and here's why. In life, I'm not allowed to turn this quarter around. I can only see my perspective, no matter how much I want to see the other side. I can only see mine. So I have to rely on my sister to describe the other side to me. If you fall short, I don't get it. If you fall short, I don't know what the other side really looks like. Because I can't turn it around. So without your input, I only have half the information. So you have to learn to describe your perspective to a T. And then if I do that with somebody else, they have a different perspective on it. The rabbis used to teach it this way. Here, Leo. Thanks. The rabbis used to teach it this way. They used to say to their students, they would say, what if we put a large diamond in the middle of the table and we show them this light on it and we're all sitting around the table? Does everybody see the same thing? They don't. They see the diamond, but what they're getting back, what they're getting out of that is totally different from each perspective. You ever noticed a rainbow? If you just move, it just changes. And you can move to the place where it changes completely. They also illustrated this way. They take a rock, put it in the middle of the room, and they chip off pieces. And then each person gets a piece of this rock, and they have to start describing their rock. Each piece is different. It's part of the rock, but it's a different part. Does that make sense? If you've ever done any gemology, you know, it's pretty neat because when you start chipping off like agates and stuff, you can see a lot of different things. Is that right? Now, let's look at some basic principles for the Beit Midrash. First is respect for others' opinions. One of my favorite people to do Midrash with is Doug Schlemmer. He and I have been doing it for years. Usually, because I work at the camp, you know, I'll go up there, I'll go to work there on Tuesday, and, the other day, I hadn't been in for a few days because I've been doing side jobs. He comes and he gets me where I'm painting at the camp, and he says, look, I've missed talking with you, come into the office. So I go into the office, and we're there for 2 hours just talking. And, of course, he's my boss, so, you know, it's okay, but I mean, and I'm on the clock, but this is so important to the two of us. Because what we do then is we start talking about the message. And he starts throwing out little things and I start batting other things back and forth. It's not that he's in disagreement with the message or in agreement. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's just, hey, did you think about this? What about this? What about that? And then I go, well, that's this. And then I ask him, did you think about this? And we start getting this thing back and forth and it becomes really good. It's my favorite form of learning. I love doing it with people when they start describing that quarter to me. Because when they start painting a picture of their perspective, I start learning. I already know what my side looks like. Look, I already know what I believe. I already know what my doctrine is. I need some input. I need stuff that I don't know. Does that make sense? That's what challenges me. It doesn't mean you're right and I'm wrong or vice versa. It just means we're challenging each other. We're sharpening iron. We're sharpening one another. So when you go into this, you need to show respect for other people's opinions. Like I told you, I can talk with non-believers that don't even know the Lord and they can say some things that are spiritual things. In fact, we watched a movie this week. It's called Five People You Meet in Heaven. Anybody seen that? Did you see it? It was pretty good, wasn't it? You know, it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. Doctrinally, it's not sound. But I was sharing with my wife, there were some real concepts in that. There were powerful concepts, were there not? About forgiveness and repentance and making things right. And I highly recommend it. And again, doctrinally, it's off the wall. It's not a Christian movie. Okay? But I learned some stuff out of it, and I got some good insight from it. I thought it was great. Okay? So you respect the opinion of other people. Doesn't matter if they disagree with you. When two Jews are arguing back and forth and they disagree, you'll never hear a Jew say to another Jew, "Well, you're not a Jew." But you hear that in the church all the time. When we get in an argument Christian to Christian, inevitably somebody's going to say, "Well, you're not a Christian. You're a heathen." It will inevitably digress to that point. But in this whole Jewish mindset, you'll never hear that. Even if you disagree, even if two Jews disagree, they're both Jewish. Even if two Christians disagree, they're both Christian. They're both believers. Does that make sense? Very important to understand that. So you respect their opinions. Romans 20 speaks of variety and diversity in the things of God. And God loves variety and He loves diversity. Amen? And so why should we think that everybody should think like I think? That wouldn't be diversified, would it? A couple more thoughts. In order to get into this with your friends, above all things, you have got to be grounded in what you believe. Because if you're grounded, you don't take offense at what other people have to say. You don't feel challenged. You're just interested in hearing their opinion. That's why on Wednesday night, in our Bible study in Genesis, we could talk about dinosaurs. We talked one night about dragons, which I'm still waiting to get that. I still want to see that thing on the History Channel. We talked about dragons. But I have no problem talking about aliens from space. That doesn't challenge my faith at all. I have no problem with it. Whether they exist or whether they don't doesn't affect my faith one bit. So I don't have any problem sitting down and talking about flying saucers with people. Why should I? I'm the one that's grounded. I'm the one that supposedly is stable in what I believe. So it's important to know what you believe. That's why we could talk about old earth creationism and new earth creationism. That's why I told you, you know, the universe is 15.75 billion years old. And I showed you mathematically how that's the case. And then I showed you it's 15 billion years old from our perspective, which is redshift. And from blue shift, it's 6 days. God's perspective. There's no problem. It's all perspective. It's all measurement. And we measured that out, didn't we? Mathematically, I showed you how 15.75 billion years is the same as 6 days blue shift. Not a problem. The problem comes when we get so violent in our ignorance. We need to learn to listen, take things in, not get so agitated. Then we can learn some things. Does that make sense? Very, very important to understand that. Be grounded yourself. Are dinosaurs a problem for us? No. I showed you in the Word where the missing link is talked about. Archaeopteryx. It is the great missing link for evolution. And it's mentioned twice in the Word of God. It's not a problem. The Lord said, "I have flocks that you know nothing of." That could be aliens. I mean, my God is a creative God. It's hard to believe that He created only one world with life. But then on the other hand, if that's what He did, that's what He did. I don't have a problem either way. He's still God. Does that make sense? So when you have this kind of grounded approach, you can talk any subject under the sun. And you don't have to get your bowels in an uproar over it. Make sense? That's one of my favorite sayings, by the way. All right. Let's finish with this scripture here. I want to show you Jesus doing Midrash. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Any questions? Thoughts? Comments? Thanks. I miss you guys. You know, I was only gone one Sunday too, but... Okay, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. This is a well-known story. Verse 41, every year Yeshua's parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of Pesach. When he was 12 years old, he went up for the festival as custom required. But after the festival was over, when his parents returned, Yeshua remained in Jerusalem. They didn't realize this. Supposing that he was somewhere in the caravan, they spent the whole day on the road before they began searching for him among their relatives and friends. You parents know how that goes. Failing to find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. On the third day, they found him. Can you imagine that? On the third day, they found him. And where was he? He was sitting in the temple court among the rabbis, not only listening to them, but questioning what they said. And everybody who heard him was astonished at his insight and his responses. He's engaged in Midrash with the rabbis at 12 years old, talking the scriptures, listening, but also inputting, batting thoughts back and forth, batting ideas back and forth. And I want to encourage you guys to start doing this with one another, with other people. Be grounded. Know what you believe. It'll help you. It'll encourage you to study. But know what you believe. And then just not be afraid to discuss with people what you might consider are crazy things. Don't be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of living across the street from the Mormon pastor. He and I can talk Jesus all day long. Honestly, not a problem. And our thoughts on the Lord are pretty much the same. Where our thoughts differ is when we get into the technical doctrines. Yeah, I don't agree with his doctrine, but like I said earlier, he doesn't agree with mine. Who's right? Well, I think I'm right. But am I that sure? I mean, honestly. And does all my doctrine line up with the way the Lord sees doctrine? I don't think it does. I'm not that arrogant to think it does. I think I'm going to get to heaven and find out a lot of my stuff was off the wall. Because all doctrine is trying to figure out who God is and how he works. Well, who knows that? Even if he explained it, I wouldn't get it. I don't understand. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. I have a basic idea. Just like you have a basic idea. But we see from a different perspective. And I can learn from your perspective. I can learn more about who God is and how he works by how he's worked with you and how you see some things. Does that make sense? And so I want to encourage you in that. I wanted to share this teaching with you because, like I said, I'm going to be talking about Midrash when we get into Romans starting on Sunday. We're going to be talking a lot about it because there's a lot of it in Romans. And so I wanted you to be familiar with what it is. This batting back and forth of concept. Okay? Any questions? All right. Do we have any food in the back? All righty. Okay, well, let's close here and we'll go get some goodies. Father, we